be back with you this morning. I know it is cold. We all felt the wind chill of 10 degrees, I'm sure. And I think it was in the single digits yesterday, but God is still good, as we will talk about today. I am especially excited, not because we're wrapping up our study through Habakkuk, but yet it has been an intense book. If you have been here through each week, Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2 are difficult. Habakkuk is in a difficult circumstance. He has been crying out. We've read a lot of, or two laments. We've heard of God's incomprehensible answers, that he was sending Babylon to come and judge Judah. And yet Babylon was this wicked nation. We have seen last week God's woes against Babylon. It has been intense. In some ways, I felt the doom and gloom around it. But yet, chapter 3 is the culmination of this book, and I do believe that there are some of the most beautiful words in Scripture in regards to worship. And Habakkuk has been through it. He has been through it. We can think back to the first, or the two laments that he posed up to God. He first cried out, "Why, God, do you force me to look upon wickedness?" A nation that was supposed to be acting as if, acting as God's chosen people. They were his chosen people. Yeah, they're supposed to be acting like it, and yet they had turned their backs on God time and time and time and time again. And Habakkuk is seeing this nation spiral into wickedness that we've talked about. He's seeing injustice all around him. He cries out, "Why?" God says, "Hey, I'm doing something. And what I'm doing, Habakkuk, you're not going to understand it. That I'm sending Babylon," and Habakkuk's just led to another lament that he's crying out, "God, how could you, a good God, allow all this to happen? How could you, a good and righteous king, use Babylon, a wicked nation, as your instrument?" And yet, the answers he gets is, "I'm working, and the righteous will live by faith." This is tough, and you may be sitting here thinking to yourself, this is a hard truth, especially in moments of a valley that you may find yourself in. But yet this morning, in this chapter, Habakkuk's prayer is very different than the first two times that we heard from him. He doesn't have questions. He doesn't have laments. But yet his heart has gone from that to a prayer of praise. God has spoken. Habakkuk has heard, and he is left in complete awe. This chapter is a beautiful, beautiful chapter of worship as Habakkuk looks back at God's faithfulness and character. And this fills him with confidence and hope at what is to for sure come very soon. So let's read, if you don't mind standing with me in reverence of God's word. We will read all of chapter 3 together. And so if you will pick up with me in verse 1. A prayer of the prophet Habakkuk according to Shigonoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His brilliance is like light. Rays are flashing from his hand. This is where his power is hidden. Plague goes before him, and pestilence follows in his steps. He stands and shakes the earth. He looks and startles the nations. The age-old mountains break apart. The ancient hills sink down. His pathways are ancient. I see the tents of Cushan in distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian tremble. Are you angry at the rivers, Lord? Is your wrath against the rivers? Or is your rage against the sea when you ride on your horses, your victorious chariot? You took the sheath from your bow. The arrows are ready to be used with an oath. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains see you and shudder. A downpour of water sweeps by. The deep roars with its voice and lifts its waves high. Sun and moon stand still in their lofty residence at the flash of your flying arrows, at the brightness of your shining spear. You march across the earth with indignation. You trample down the nations in wrath. You come out to save your people, to save your anointed. You crush the leader of the house of the wicked and strip him from foot to neck. You pierce his head with his own spears. His warriors storm out to scatter us, gloating as if they, if ready to secretly devour the weak. You tread the sea with your horses, stirring up the vast water. Verse 16, I heard and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer, enables me to walk on mountain heights. For the choir director on stringed instruments, let's pray. Father, we come to you in awe this morning of who you are. You are the one true and living God above all things. That you rule and reign. Father, I pray this morning as we dive into Habakkuk's third prayer here, God, as you moved him from a heart of confusion, a heart of distress, to a heart of praise. God, that you would even do the same in ours this morning. God, help us see who you are, even in the midst of the greatest trouble we may find ourselves in on this earth. Increase our faith that we would know you and celebrate you over all things because of the hope that you've given us in Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen. I hope that you could hear the different tone of Habakkuk's words in chapter 3. And as we think about Habakkuk, really, we could summarize this as a prayer of worship. And worship is a word that you and I, we throw around a lot, especially it, as I tell students, we as Christians, we speak in a Christianese language. It's easy to just throw around these Christian-sounding words. We come and worship, but yet we don't really talk and dissect them and what they mean. We have worship services. Some churches even go to the extent of calling them worship experiences. Oftentimes, worship is solely just tied to music. And while here Habakkuk, this prayer, it says, according to Shigonoth, there in verse 1, it is this musical notation that this would be prayed, this would be accompanied with some music. We don't know exactly what or what rhythm it was in or whatever. But worship is reverence and service we offer to God because He alone is worthy of it. It's not just tied to music. It's not just tied to a place. Worship is a heart posture that results in our words, our actions, and our attitudes. And after all that Habakkuk has struggled through, after all Habakkuk has struggled, his laments, his questions, his crying out, his heart being in distress, after all of that, in God's answer, though not fully understanding, he is driven to worship God. And so as he begins, as we look at this in verse 2, Habakkuk begins saying, Lord, I have heard the report about you. God, I have heard what you're going to do. You have spoken that you are working, that you are doing something, that although I don't fully understand it, that you're at work. I have heard the report about you. I heard what you've done, and I've heard what you've done in the past. Habakkuk, being part of the nation of Judah, was around hearing, I'm sure, all of the goodness of God's acts that he had accomplished for his people. And in light of that, he says, I stand in awe. This awe denotes fear, being overwhelmed, a deep respect, trembling in his midst. I stand in awe of your deeds. As Habakkuk says, as he this language that he uses in verses 3 through 15, particularly the past deeds that God has done in Israel's preservation and deliverance in Exodus. And the only thing that Habakkuk asks for, the only thing that he pleads with God to do is two things in all these verses. First, he says, revive your work in these years. God, that you have worked in the past, I've heard the report about you and what you've done. I've heard about your great deeds. And so, God, I ask that in this midst, in these years, that you revive your work. That if you're a God who's worked in the past, I'm trusting that you're one that can work today. Do it in these years. Psalm 77 says, you are the God who works wonders. You revealed your strength among the peoples. God, you've worked before. And so I cry out this morning, do it again, is what Habakkuk is saying. And so he says that, and then he goes secondly, and he says, in your wrath, in this wrath that is coming, in this wrath that you've promised, in this wrath that you've already revealed to me, in this wrath that's coming, yes, against the nation of Judah and against Babylon, in your wrath, God, that is righteous and it is for sure coming our way and soon, and rightly so, please remember mercy. The only two things he asks in all these verses is for God to do a work. And in his judgment that he knew was coming, to remember mercy. How could he say this? How could he be so confident? It's because Habakkuk was falling back on the nature of who God was and who he knew he is today. He trusted that God was still one who showed steadfast love to 1,000 generations to his people. And as Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, which is on the other side of God's judgment against Judah, Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, is the song that we sang this morning. God, in your wrath, remember mercy. This is the plea that we should all have. Because if we only prayed for God's wrath, there would be none of us left. But oh, how merciful he is. So this is what Habakkuk falls on. God, revive your work. And in your wrath, remember mercy. And so Habakkuk begins to unfold the rest of his prayer. As he's worshiping God here during a tough season, as we should as well, but for sure in hard moments, there's one thing we need to do. We need to remember God's acts. Remember God's acts. Verse 3 and 4. God comes from Teman, the Holy One, from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the earth, and the earth is full of his praise. His brilliance is like light. Rays are flashing from his hand. This is where his power is hidden. Habakkuk recalls God's great action in Israel's past, that he comes from Teman, Mount Paran, which we can read in Deuteronomy, I believe 33, which is synonymous. Mount Paran is synonymous with Sinai. So that may ring a bell, that it was God who came in power to Mount Sinai to descend, to meet with his people, to establish a covenant with them. Exodus chapter 16, Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. That it was God who came down to meet his people, and that he enveloped the whole mountain, that the people couldn't even go up on it, but only Moses alone. And when he went to meet with God, he came down and his face was shining. That it's God's whose splendor covers the whole earth. That it's God whose glory is like light. It's as Job said in chapter 37, it says, awesome majesty surrounds him. That his glory is radiant, his power is active, as we see his rays are flashing from his hand. His power is active. It is forward facing. That it was God, verse 5, who sent the plagues upon Egypt and the pestilence upon Egypt. And while not only was it God who was sending it that way, folks, let's remember that in the midst of all those plagues, in the midst of all those pestilence, when God was delivering his people from Pharaoh, that when those plagues and those pestilence came, one of the coolest things I see in there is that, think about the cattle. When the cattle were suffering and all the herds were suffering, it was Egypt's. All those that belonged to Israel were fine. When God sent the bulls upon their skin, it was the Egyptians. But yet God kept his people safe. That God This is the God, this is the acts that he remembers, that he is remembering in this midst, in this sorrow, in this coming wrath. I'm going to remember who God is and what God has done. I'm going to remember of the great and powerful acts that he did, that it was God who laid the foundations of creation, that he looks and startles the nations, that the age-old mountains, they break apart, his ancient hills sink down, his pathways are ancient. Psalm 102, 25-27, long ago you established the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like clothing. You will change them like garment, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years will never end. It was God who formed the earth. It was God who spoke it all into existence. It was God who formed the mountains. And while they are old, as you and I can go and sightsee all these mountains in our country and all over the world and stand before them and go, look how great and awesome this is. God spoke it in an instant. And in an instant, he can tear it down and replace it. God could replace it like a tent curtain. He rules from eternity. It was God who provided in the wilderness. As he led his people through the wilderness out of slavery in Egypt, he was leading them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was God who provided water from the rock. It was God who rained down manna and quail. It was God defeating all the enemies, and all of this terrified other nations. It was God who did all this. That the tents of Cushan are in distress, that the tent curtains of the land of Midian, they tremble. One thing I want you to notice, that all four places, Teman, Mount Paran, Cushan, and Midian, all listed here in the first seven verses, are all places located in the wilderness in which Moses led the people of Israel through. It was God. It was God. And Habakkuk is remembering all of these great acts of God on behalf of his people. And brothers and sisters, this morning, if you are struggling, if you are doubting the very goodness of God, if your faith is just feels so weak and so low this morning, I want you to remember what God has done. We must remember what God has done. He gives us his word so that we'll know what he has done. Remember his creation. Even if you walk, just trying to put one foot in front of the other with your head hung so low, remember that the very ground that you walk on was spoken into existence by the one true and living God. Remember his faithfulness as he told Habakkuk, I am doing something. That God had not slumbered, God had not forgotten, God had not gone away, God had not just been like, oh, you're on your own. God, it says, I'm doing something. Remember his love and grace that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. It is in the darkest moments of life when your heart is heavy, when life is dim and tears are flowing that we must remember it was God. He never wavers, he never sleeps, he never is wrong, and he never will fumble. I was having a conversation this week, actually at the end of our men's rally this past Tuesday, and me and another guy were talking about studying the Word and how we do it on our own time and personally, and he says, I love to journal. I love to write down Bible verses and prayers and what's going on. I said, you know what? There's a season in my life where I did that too. And one of the coolest things about it, and if you've never done it, I encourage you to do it, try it. If you write down what's going on in your life as God leads you through it, it is so cool to, years later, go pick that up and remember what God had did. You with me? It's so amazing to remember what God has done, both in his word and also in our own lives. We need to remember that God is faithful. We need to remember the very acts of God. And Habakkuk does this in a moment of distress, in a moment of all of this, knowing that this judgment is for sure coming. I will remember God's acts. And brothers and sisters, we need to this morning as well. He not only remembers God's acts, he also recognizes God's sovereignty. In verses 8 through 15, Habakkuk begins with asking a series of three rhetorical questions. The answer is obvious. It's no to all of them. But we do see imagery here of God as a divine warrior. We'll see bows, horses, chariots, arrows, spears. But he begins, he says, Are you angry at the rivers, Lord? Is your wrath against the rivers? Is your rage against the sea when you ride on your horses, your victorious chariot? Are you angry at the rivers, God? Are you angry at the sea? The answer is no. But what do we see? That God often uses those as instruments in him pouring out his wrath. Why? Because he rules over them. In the Exodus, when the waters parted, he spoke and the waters formed walls. Israel passed through on dry ground. And when God commanded them, they collapsed back down upon Egypt. And so while it may seem that God is angry at the rivers, as he remembers, as he recognizes God's sovereignty, no, it's the instruments in the hands of an almighty God because he rules over them. His arrows are ready to be used as an oath, to be used on the wicked as he rules. It says he splits the earth with rivers. He rules over the mountains. They shudder. The waves lift his hands high. The sun and moon stand still at the flashing of your arrows. This is creation-level authority that we see here. And Habakkuk is recognizing that you are the God who holds all things together. You are the God who speaks and the waves stand up and who speaks again and they come back. You're the one who can tell the sun to stay still and it will. You're the one who's done all these things. You're the one that come before the mountains and they shudder because of your presence. This is who you are. That it is God who's sovereign, who marches across the earth with indignation, that he tramples down the nations in his wrath. That it was God who came and defeated the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites. You know the old joke, everything but the termites. We still got them. But it was God leading his people. It was God granting the victory. It was all him. That as Joshua led his people into the promised land in which God had promised them, that it was God giving the victory. You can go back and read. When they decided to take God out of the equation, they didn't win. As it passed on to David and the Philistines, the Moabites, the Edomites, and more, we could go on that it was God who was sovereign over all nations, that any nation that rose up against God's people, God would have the final say because he is sovereign. Habakkuk says, you come out to save your people, to save your anointed, that it was God acting on behalf of his people. And in doing so, God was actually working to fulfill his redemptive plan by preserving Israel, the very line of the Messiah, Christ, would remain. So that one day at God's appointed time, he would send his own son into the world to bring about a greater exodus. Not one from Pharaoh. But to crush the leader of the house of the wicked is this language is used here. Yes, yeah, sure, Habakkuk has Babylon in mind, but we can see full scope. Ultimately in Christ, that sin, death, the enemy is defeated, and one day he'll return to make all things new. That it is God and his sovereignty that while all these gloat to devour the weak, while all of these secretly come up, it was God who shows up and intervenes, just like he did at the Red Sea. That the Egyptians were on one side, there was a sea on the other side, and in all this, it looks like, okay, we're stuck between a rock and a hard place, and there's nowhere we can go. It was God who intervened in that moment, and he provided a way. Why? Because he's sovereign, and we need to recognize that in the midst of a difficulty, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of going, Tanner, I don't even know where to turn my head this morning because everything is so terrible. Remember God's acts. Remember who he is and what he's done. And recognize his sovereignty, that his plans will not be thwarted. Habakkuk recognizes his sovereignty. We can see it in verse 16. He says, I heard, and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. I heard. God, I've heard what you're doing. I heard about all that you've done in the past. I see your acts. I've seen your sovereignty, that you rule and reign over all things, that even the mountains shudder before you, and I tremble. My lips quivered. Rottenness entered my bones. His response to God's sovereignty is the same as John's in Revelation when he sees glorified Christ. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He was overwhelmed at the power, the majesty, the glory, the splendor, the awesomeness of God. And when you and I recognize God's sovereignty, we are left just the same. That we realize we don't even hold a candle to an almighty God. I asked the students this morning in Sunday school, we're studying in 1 Samuel how God's way is better than our way. And every time we try to insert ourselves into that equation, we are saying, God, your way is not good enough, but my way is better. And I asked them just a series of questions. They started laughing at me. I said, does God have all power? Yes. Do you have all power? No. Does God know all things? Yes. Do you know all things? No. Is God all the time right? Yes. Are you? No. Does he have right judgment? Yes. No. I said, we could do this all day. But when we come before and recognize the very sovereignty of the Almighty, the awesomeness of God, we are left speechless. It's at the end of chapter 2 when the woes of been completed, and it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple, let the whole earth be silent in his presence. And we step back and observe the very God that we serve. We are left in awe. Because there's no words we can say. But this hope, looking, remembering God's acts, remembering, recognizing his sovereignty above all things, he says, now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people who are invaded us. He had waited on the Lord's answer once when he says, I'm going to station myself as a watchman. I'm going to climb the tower and see what God will say to me as he presents his second lament. As he waited on him one time, he now turns and he heard. Now he waits, going, God has spoken and I have heard. So what is left for me to do? Nothing. I wait here. I will wait before the Lord. I will wait for these people to come against us. I will wait for God's judgment to be brought down in his perfect timing. Because he has all power. He has all knowledge. He has all strength. That his will is going to be accomplished. And Habakkuk, as a human, as you and I, as humans, as people, we stand still and we wait upon God. Patiently, patiently waiting for God to act by faith, the faith that he calls us to. And this faith does not put us to shame. He remembers God's act. He recognizes God's sovereignty, and these lead him to rejoice in God's hope. Church, I do believe that verse 17 through 19 are some of the most beautiful words we have in Scripture regarding worship. And that's just my opinion. You don't have to take it. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord my God is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. This description we get in verses 17 and 18 are complete loss. There is no fig tree that buds. There is no fruit on the vines. There is no olive crop in the fields. There is no food, no flocks, no herd. Nothing but loss, famine, which leads to what? Death. This is all Habakkuk sees. He knows all of this is coming his way. Though everything, and I mean everything, it seems is going to be absolutely terrible. He says what? Yet I will celebrate in the Lord. How? How can a man standing on the cusp of what's going to be utter disaster say this? It's because his hope was not in the kings that have failed to lead. His hope was not in the army that was to defend. His hope was not in the crops to feed him. His hope was in nothing else than in the God of his salvation. He says, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, that it is him, the one who makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights, the one who gives me sure footing, the one who enables me to endure all circumstances, the one that no matter what circumstance that I find myself in, I can have joy because God remains the same, and I will celebrate in that. Folks, if we can't celebrate in that, we've missed it. But this is hard truth. That the one who would preserve his people, even through this judgment, to one day send his own son in the flesh to live among man, to go to a cross, to lay down his life, to spill his blood, to make atonement for our sins, to die, and 3 days later raise again from the grave, defeating death, sin, ensuring for us eternal life. This is the God that we hope in. Don't forget that. The one who overcame the world and is coming back to make all things new, that we know one day that all this struggle, all this hurt, all this pain that you and I experience will one day be no more. And as God worked in the past, he's going to continue working today. And one day, his promises are going to all be sight. Brothers and sisters, this is the hope of God. It is beyond circumstance. It is eternal. And it enables us to endure all things, that we could even be in the midst of what seems like the gravest, the most dark valley of life, and say, I will celebrate. This is the hope of God. When Job lost everything in chapter 1, his first response is what? Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, yet, or blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was a rich man, but his hope was not in it. His hope was in God. Beloved, this morning, do not lose heart in the middle of heartbreak, in the middle of struggle, in the middle of tragedy, in the middle of hardship. Do not look to what is in front of your eyes. Do not put your hope in anything of this world, because it will only put you to shame. Because the fig tree may not always bud. The fruit on the vines may not always come to pass. The olive crop will probably fail. The fields may produce no food. Everything in your life may be stripped away. But God remains the same. He does not change, and he's good. No, with a heart of faith, look to the hope that is of God that is in Christ Jesus, and rejoice in him, the very God of your salvation, who created all things, who reigns supreme, whose plans will not be thwarted, who is good, who is holy and just in all he does and ordains, who gave himself up for us so that we might have eternal life. Rejoice in God. This is the hope of God, and I promise you, you can rejoice in him. Now, I'm not standing up before you saying some fairy tale about a utopian society that we can all just dance around and be like, no matter what we go through, everything's good. High five. No. We laugh with those who laugh. We mourn with those who mourn. We cry with those who cry. But in the midst of all of that, there is an underlying peace and joy that we have that goes, I will not grieve like the world, because my hope is not in the things of the world. And so that if everything is taken away, that song that I had asked Matthew to play, though you slay me, that God, though you may allow things to happen, that though you take from me, yet I'm going to praise you because you remain the same and that you know all things. And even if I don't know that I need them, you know that I need them. So I will worship you. This is not easy. You will not always understand. It will not always work out the way that you want, whether it's cancer, pain, conflict, depression, abuse, or fill in the blank. You can rejoice in God through the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And I pray this morning you have that very hope that you can stand even if you find yourself today in the midst of it. And some of you may be going through that. And I pray that you hear my heart that this is not a shallow message. This is a truth of who God is, that this is the hope that He gives us. That whatever you find yourself is, that you could lift your head high going, I will celebrate in the God of my salvation. Who despite my wicked heart, loved me and gave himself up for me. To go back to the words Matt shared with our friend suffering great loss a few weeks ago, God is still good. And he's still on his throne. He is the one who makes our feet like that of a deer. We get this picture of sure-footedness. That on these rocky cliffs and these steep hillsides, that as these deer, these animals can stand so sure-footed, that even in the midst of our life, we can stand so firm in the God of our salvation. Doesn't matter what comes our way, we will trust and have joy in Him because He has final say and He is good. And I ask you this morning, do you have the hope of God? Rejoice in Him. Yes, bring your questions to Him, cry out to Him, but in all things, let those push you to praise Him for who He is. Remember what He's done. Recognize His sovereignty and allow that to push you to just rejoice in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself to us. That you're the God who created all things, laid the foundation of the earth. We can walk and realize that the very world, turf that we walk on, you created, that you spoke into existence. That you're the God who preserved your people. You are the God who has reigned over all nations. You are the one who can split the waters. You are the God who's done all that. That you're a God who's sovereign over all people, over all nations, over all creation. That this is who you are. Father, I pray this morning that we would remember who you are. And even in the most difficult situation that we may find ourselves in, great loss and tragedy and heartbreak and struggle, that we would look to you and rejoice in you, that you are the God of our salvation, that while we were still sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. And God, we were deserving of nothing but wrath, but yet in it you remembered mercy. God, oh, what a great God you are that you would love us. God, you are the God who gives us feet like that of a deer and enables us to walk on mountain heights. So, Lord, this morning, as we walk out of these doors, as we go back to our homes, as we go to eat, Father, remind us of the very joy of our salvation and the great God that you are. Lord, I pray for those before me who are in the midst of a Habakkuk situation. Life is hard. And their situation is awful. And they don't understand it. And they have questions. And they want answers. And they want it to be done now. Lord, that we would remember that you are always at work. You call us to live by faith. Father, help us. Help us trust you. As a man came before Jesus with a hopeless situation in his eyes, he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Father, would you help our unbelief this morning? That we would trust you and see you for who you are. We thank you, as your word tells us, that you have given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, a hope that will never put us to shame, and that one day you will return to make all things new. Oh, what a day that'll be. Father, help us trust you even now. Pray this in your name. Amen.